Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Matthew with the Blind Men of Jericho. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. We are studying Matthew chapter 20, and we had just seen that the two disciples, James and John, had come to the Lord with their mother, asking him to give them the top positions in the kingdom, to let them sit at his right and his left in the kingdom, and elbow the rest of the 12 out. And as I said, even though they might not have realized it, elbowed all the Old Testament saints as well. Now, the Lord didn't tear into them like he might have done, but he graciously pointed out to them that they weren't considering the real cost, the kind of people and the kind of things they'd be willing to have to do to hold those positions. The rest of the 12 were indignant with the two, and yet the Lord explained to them, "You know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." And indeed, this was true of our Lord. He didn't come to be served, to lord it over others, but to serve. And praise God for that attitude that he had. Well, that brings us to verse 29. "Now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him." Now this incident, the healing of the two blind men of Jericho, is marked out from the, what often people call parallel incidents, in Luke 18 and Mark 10. First of all, in Luke 18 and verse 35, we read, "Then it happened as he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging." So in Luke, he was approaching Jericho, whereas in Matthew here, he was leaving Jericho. It's also marked out from Mark 10 and verse 46. "Now they came to Jericho, as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging." And in this case, there was a single blind man, Bartimaeus, who asked for healing. Whereas in Matthew, there were two blind men together who asked for healing. So I believe that these are three different stories. Now, some people are likely to doubt this. And I've had people tell me, well, these stories seem too similar to be different. And yet I say that the idea that the Lord would have encountered four blind men in Jericho, just while passing through it, is not at all unusual. The fact is that blindness was a very common affliction in the Roman Empire, in Israel at this time. There would have been many blind men in Jericho. It would not at all be unusual that there were four there. Like, oh, there could only be one or two. No. It was a common ailment, with a high percentage of the people having it, and that the Lord would have encountered more than one in a city is very reasonable and very likely. And so there is no reason to have to formulate ingenious explanations like the fact that, oh, there was an old city of Jericho and a new city of Jericho, so you could be approaching the one city while you're leaving the other, and so the Lord could have been leaving Jericho and approaching it at the same time. Well, as ingenious as that explanation is, I don't think it's necessary, because the fact is that I think there were plenty of blind men in Jericho, and the Lord healed more than one. But they would say, well, what about the fact that all the blind men shouted, "Son of David, have mercy on us," or "have mercy on me"? Well, how likely would it be that they would all say the same thing? Well, I say very likely, extremely likely. In fact, it would be very unlikely and very unusual if they hadn't. Well, you say, why in the world do I say that? Why would they have all said the same thing? It seems like too much of a coincidence, doesn't it? Well, no, not when we realize the story in Matthew 9 and verse 27. Matthew 9, of course, is long before this. And the Lord healed two blind men in Matthew chapter 9. Where in verse 27 we read, when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said to them, Do you believe that I am able to do this? They said to him, Yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, According to your faith, let it be to you. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, saying, See that no one knows it. But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all that country. So these blind men had called on the Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Now he hadn't paid attention to them at the time, but when he came into his house, he called the blind men to himself and healed them. The Lord had commanded them not to tell anyone what had happened. And yet these blind men were far from obedient. They were commanded to be quiet, but instead they disobeyed. And they didn't just disobey and let it slip now and then that the Lord had done it. No, they disobeyed as strongly and as purposefully and as thoroughly as they possibly could. In fact, the Greek actually says they went out and blazed the story abroad. They went into location and said, Hey, have I got a story for you? Gather around everybody and hear this. Now, they could have justified it. Well, I don't understand why the Lord told us not to tell anyone. After all, I'm bringing him glory. I'm honoring him by telling this story. I'm doing good. I'm making others want to go to him too. I'm doing good. How could it be wrong for me to tell others this story? Well, it could be wrong because it was disobedience and lack of faith. The Lord had told them to be quiet. And when the Lord tells you to be quiet, for you to speak is disobedience and lack of faith. However, because of their disobedience and because of their blazing the story abroad, this story went out throughout the land. Now I ask you, whose ears would particularly have pricked up when they heard this story of the Lord healing the blind man? Well, of course, the ears of every single blind person in the land would have pricked up when they heard this story. And they would have wanted every detail. What exactly did you say to him? How did you get an audience? How did it work? And they say, Oh, we said, Son of David, have mercy on us. And so every single blind man in Israel hearing that story would think, Well, if the Lord ever came my way, if I ever encountered Jesus Christ, if he was ever passing down the road near me, why, I would cry out, Son of David, have mercy on me. And then maybe I would get a healing, just like these men did. So I would say the fact is that probably after this story, every single blind man in Israel who encountered the Lord Jesus Christ probably said, Have mercy on me, Son of David. Every single one. Because they'd heard this story. So it's not at all unusual that every blind man in Jericho, in different stories, would have said the same thing. Now, Bullinger says that the population of Jericho was about 100,000. So there were plenty of people there to have more than one blind man. Plus, he points out that the blind tended to congregate in the city gates. That's because everybody in the city would tend to pass in and out of those gates during the day, and so it was a great place for them to beg and encounter everyone. All the visitors and all the dwellers in the city would pass out through the gates at some point during the day. So when he was going into Jericho, it'd be likely he'd encounter blind men, and when he's leaving Jericho, it'd be likely he'd encounter blind men, depending on which gate the different blind had chosen for that day. And I believe we have in these three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, three different stories, as is shown by the difference in details. You see, differences in details indicate a different story, not the same story with contradictions. And to give an example from Minnesota, the state where I live and where I grew up. Back when I was a kid, the Minnesota Twins were one of the only major professional sports in Minnesota, maybe ever, to win the national championship. And the Minnesota Twins won the World Series. And I could tell you this story, how they'd been a really bad team the year before, dwelling at the bottom of their division. And yet the next year they picked it up, they were a much better team, and they won their division. They entered the playoffs, and yet because of their status of having gone from worst to first, nobody really thought they'd make it through the playoffs against the much more powerful team. And yet they defeated the much more powerful team in the playoffs. First, they had two games at home. They won them both. Then they went on the road. Ah, this powerful team, they'll come back on the road. Well, they won one game on the road, yes. But then the Twins came back and won the next two games on the road and won the playoffs. And there was only one round of playoffs back in those days. Well, then they went to the World Series, and they started the World Series at home. Won both games at home, but then they had to go on the road. And that was tough, and the Twins, in fact, lost all three games on the road. But then the last two games, they came back home. And they won Game 6 on a real nail-biter, and then pulled off Game 7, very close game, to clinch the World Series title. And they won, became world champions. And you say, well, that's a great story, and it is. But suppose you heard me telling the story one time, and you heard me say, yeah, and the team they beat in the playoffs was the Detroit Tigers, and the team they beat in the World Series was the St. Louis Cardinals. You say, oh, okay. And then you hear me tell the story another time, and I say, yeah, and the team they beat in the playoffs was the Toronto Blue Jays. And the team they defeated in the World Series was the Atlanta Braves. And you hear me tell the story one time, and I say, yeah, it happened in 1987. And you hear me tell the story another time, and I say, yeah, this happened in 1991. And you say, wait a minute, is Nathan's memory gone fuzzy? Is Nathan forgetting his own story? What's with these different details? What's he talking about? Is he contradicting himself? Well, no, I'm not contradicting myself, because you see, the Twins did it twice. And it's amazing the similarity in details between their two victories. Both years, they went from the bottom of their division to win. Both years, they won in the playoffs, two at home, lost one on the road, then won the last two on the road. Both years, they won all their home games and lost all their road games in the World Series. Although, luckily for them, they had two games at home, three on the road, and then the last two at home, so they ended up winning 4-3. And it was very similar the 2 years. And yet the difference between the two stories is not shown by the similarities. It's shown by the differences. The fact that they played different teams on different years. And so these two different stories, in spite of their similarities, their eerie similarities in some ways, are two different stories, and that's shown by the different details. And the fact is, the same thing is true in the Gospels. When we have two stories that have similar details, that doesn't prove that they're the same story, because the different details show that they're different stories. You see, I believe that the Gospels are written by one divine author. Yeah, we can talk about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and those were the human authors of these books. But they all had the same divine author. And I believe God, as he wrote, he parsed out the different details and different stories to the different Gospels as he saw fit. And they all joined together to tell one story. But that doesn't mean the Lord has to repeat the same details in every Gospel. And he doesn't. He weaves different details through different Gospels. And my late friend, Hal Buher, was writing a very interesting manuscript that I got to proofread. And unfortunately, he never finished it and published it before his death. And I wish he had, because it was a very good manuscript, where he called this Intelligent Design in the Gospels. Of course, there's an intelligent design theory of creation, which I believe is very true. Creation was intelligently designed, not unintelligently came about by a bunch of random chance, like the evolutionists say. But just like creation was intelligently designed, I believe the Gospels were intelligently designed by one author to weave together and to work together to provide one life in four different stories with four different sets of details. And even times when we have the same story, like the Lord's trials, it's interesting how the different Gospels weave different parts of the story together. And one Gospel will, say, give the Lord's appearance before Annas, and none of the other Gospels were, the father-in-law of the high priest. Other Gospel will tell about him before Caiaphas, the high priest, or before the Sanhedrin. The Gospels all talk about the Lord before Pilate, and yet one of them tells us he actually appeared before Pilate more than once. One Gospel tells how he appeared before King Herod, and the other Gospels don't mention it. And so on. See, the Gospels all tell different parts of the story of his trial. And to get the full story, you have to weave them all together. And the places where they give the same details give us fixed points to help us weave together the other details that are different. But this is all intelligently designed by God. And so I believe the same thing is true of the story of the blind men of Jericho. There were four different blind men and three different incidents, and the different Gospels give the different stories. And when we compare them, they weave together. It's not the same story with contradictions. So this great multitude was following him as he came to Jericho. And it actually means accompanied, not followed, because some were going in front and some behind. Matthew 20, verse 30, And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. So these two blind men would have heard this commotion, some large group of people passing by, and they couldn't see to see what was going on, so they would have asked, What's happening? And they would have received the answer that the Lord Jesus Christ was coming. Well, true to the story they'd heard, they immediately started crying out what they had heard the blind men in the story did. Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Now, Son of David was a reference to his right to the throne. And it was a title of the Messiah. Psalm 110 and verse 1, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And there David revealed that his Messiah, his Lord, was his son. And so this title, Son of David, was a title of the Messiah. And so by calling him Son of David, they were indicating their faith in who he was. Verse 31, Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. So the multitude warned them to be quiet, probably because they were shouting so loudly. But they feared, no doubt, that he had already passed by, or that he wouldn't notice them, and so they wanted to be sure he would hear them. And they were not about to be discouraged by this crowd from their urgent request. Now what's good when we want something from the Lord, when we don't allow others to discourage us from our request? Now, this is not to say that we shouldn't be careful to make sure that our request is for a good thing, and also something fitting with what the Lord is doing today. Now, I believe that the Lord today is working in a dispensation of grace, when he's being gracious to all. And so if someone wanted to ask, Lord, give me justice. Lord, give me justice with these enemies of mine. Bring justice upon them and punish them for what they did. Well, see, I believe that justice is good. It's good when justice happens, but at the same time, look, the Lord is not bringing justice on people today. And look, he's not bringing justice on you. Don't you know that you're a sinner? Who, apart from Jesus Christ the Savior, you are worthy of death? What are you worthy of if God gave you justice? So be careful before you ask for justice for others. God someday will give justice, and yet not today. He's giving grace. So we must be sure that what we ask is in line with God's present work, and it's a good thing. But at the same time, I think it's good when we're asking God for a good thing in line with his present work if we don't allow others to discourage us. And we keep asking like these blind men did. Verse 32, So Jesus stood still and called them and said, What do you want me to do for you? So the Lord heard them. He heard their persistent asking, and he stood still. He stopped, and he called them. He told those in the crowd to bring them to him. And then he asked them, "What do you want?" And that's thelo, the Greek word for will or wish, in the sense of what do you desire? What do you wish me to do for you? Now we could say, well, wasn't the restoration of their sight an obvious answer? I mean, of course, Lord, what else would they want? And humanly speaking, that's probably true. But see, the Lord knew that these men had an even more urgent need than their sight. They needed the forgiveness of their sins, like every sinner does. But like most human beings, they were far more likely to be worried about the eyesight than they were about the sins. And of course, that is what they asked. Verse 33, they said to him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." And of course, that referred to their vision. They wanted their vision to be restored. Verse 34, so Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. So we read that the Lord had compassion on them. And in Greek, that is the word splanchnidzomai, which means literally that he was moved in his bowels. Now that sounds kind of strange to us, that you'd speak of someone's tender feelings as being moved in the bowels. Of course, we speak of being moved in your heart for when your feelings of compassion are moved. And yet when you think about it, think of what happens to your digestive system when you are very emotional. And if you think about that for a minute, well, maybe you'll understand why the Greeks in their figure said that emotions came from the bowels, from the digestive system. So the Lord was moved with compassion for them, and he understood, I believe, like no one else who had never been blind like they were, like no one else could understand. Of course, the Lord could understand what they were going through. He could understand it from the inside. Now he, the Lord Jesus Christ, was the same one who created that marvelous organ, the eye, that marvelous instrument of sight, back in the first place in the beginning. Now these eyes of these blind men had gone through many generations of copying, and it had something go wrong with them and weren't able to function like the Creator intended. And yet the Lord, the Creator of the eye, could restore them to working order. And he did. He touched their eyes and they were healed. And these are the healings of Scripture, the miracles of the Bible, miracles that are worthy of God. Not the nonsense that passes for healing today, where you gather a bunch of people together, sing a bunch of songs in the choir, get them worked up emotionally, have a few people claim they're healed, and most of them go away disappointed. No, he just touches their eyes and they receive their sight. Literally, they looked up. Well, of course, they had formerly been able to look at anything, up or down, whatever their eyes were pointed at, but now they looked up and they could see. So they followed him, and these now become part of that multitude who were following or accompanying him. Now, there's no word that they became his disciples at this point, and indeed, I think this late in his ministry, he wasn't accepting disciples anymore. But they did join the crowd and follow him for the time. So I believe that the Lord healed four blind men in Jericho, and the different Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, give different stories of different ones of them. The earlier story back in Matthew 9 of the blind men convinced all these blind men that they should call on him of the Son of David and ask for mercy when they encountered him, and so all the blind men of Jericho did. Now the Lord gave these blind men the healing they desired. Do we know we would ask the Lord if he came to us? Do we ask with courage and not give up in spite of the discouragement of others? Well, let's look to our mighty Lord and ask for our requests.
Biblical clarity is often found in recognizing that instead of one event repeated in the Gospels, these are different events. It is logical to expect that Jesus often repeated the miracle of healing those in need. This is surely true concerning those afflicted with the all-too-common disease of the eyes. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the blind men of Jericho. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Matthew with The Royal Entry. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that the more you study God's Word, the more you know and love God. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other material Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also send out a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, and that is going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. You can email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on this mailing list. You also can write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible Studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although we appreciate your financial support, we will never solicit you for funds in any way, so feel free to contact us. This program has been brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. I've been your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.